Please turn with me, if you will, this morning as we continue in our sermon series through the letter to the Galatians. We'll be looking at Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. For those of you who've been in Sunday school and also as we've been going through Wednesday night Bible study through John, you all ought to be able to answer this next question. What does it take to get into heaven? What does the Bible say it takes to get into heaven? Perfection. Thank you. And that was a pastor's kid that said that. Perfection takes a perfect life, flawless obedience to God, loving Him with every ounce of our fiber and our neighbor as ourselves. It requires every thought, every motive, every action to be pure, to be holy, to be unstained. Complete perfection. But hasn't Paul been telling us that us imperfect people, sinners, hadn't he been telling us that we are made right with God through Jesus Christ alone? If you said yes, then you've been listening, and I'm grateful. Because that's exactly what Paul has been saying. But what does that mean about perfection? Well, it still means you have to be perfect to get into heaven. Nothing less. Paul will explain what he means in our verses today. Such a perfect life can either be lived by us, or it had to be lived for us. And that perfect life, of course, could only be lived by one person, since none of us can be perfect in this life. And that's Jesus Christ. Only He can grant us His own perfection, His own righteousness, so that we can be delivered from the curse. Read with me Galatians 10, 3, verses, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Father, once again, as we look at your word, we recognize the simplicity of it. And yet it goes against everything we want to believe. We want to believe that we have to work for everything that we get. And yet, to do that, we are only cursed. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us with the Spirit's understanding of this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has been making the point that we need to understand how fundamental, how basic, but how necessary the doctrine of justification by faith through Christ alone is for how we live. Remember, we've said many times that one of Martin Luther's catchphrases is that we need to preach the gospel every day to ourselves, lest we despair. And as I said in Sunday school, Martin Luther dealt with depression on a regular basis. And so he understood what was necessary, and what was necessary is the gospel. the constant reminder that justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone. When we attempt to do anything on our own, we always mess it up. It's so foundational to our understanding for all that possess the faith. Now, the church then and the church today are full of people, however, that aren't sure about that. How many times have you heard this statement? If you will pray this prayer, then you'll be covered. If you will only have faith that God will answer your prayer, which implies if you don't have enough faith, then God won't answer your prayer. If only we pray for more faith, because obviously what we have isn't enough. This is all works, religion, every bit of that. When the scripture talks about increasing our faith, it speaks of our maturity. It speaks of quality, not quantity. We need to think of it this way. We all have a certain number of muscles in our body. We're not going to get any more muscles. But what can we do with those muscles? We can make them stronger. That's the way it is with faith. It's all about quality, not quantity. And so we work in those directions based on what God has done for us. Interestingly enough, I love the fact that, you know, if it was all about how much faith we have, then what would Jesus' statement, if we only had state the faith of a mustard seed, really mean? I've always liked that because it, first of all, reminds me that I really don't have much. I don't use my faith very well. Not that I don't have enough faith, but I don't use it very well, if that's all it takes. It reminds me of how much I doubt God, if that's all it takes. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Just saying. So we must first believe that we have been delivered from the curse in order for us to have that faith. By nothing that we've done, but solely based on what Christ has done. He lived the life that God demanded for us, and then gives us his righteousness so that we might be free from the curse. And he gave it to us not because he saw or looked down the annals of time and saw that we would somehow become his. He didn't give it to us because we earned it. He didn't give that righteousness to us because we deserved it. That righteousness of Christ was given to us only because of his good pleasure and love and his will for his elect. Because whoever seeks to live by the law is cursed by the law. Verses 10 through 12. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. You know, people have said that Paul is somewhat of a broken record. He keeps pushing this whole justification thing constantly, and he's continuing that theme here again. Because the Galatians need to understand, we need to understand that our freedom in Christ is at stake if we believe anything else but that. So he continues to remind us that the law, rather than adding to our salvation, actually nullifies it. Because those who try to live by the law are under a curse. It's pretty simple. Really? And we think about how this works on a day-to-day basis. We've been talking about this every day, every week for the most part, since I started in this. One of the ways that this works itself out in our life when we're trying to live by the law is we have lives full of inconsistencies, which lead to confusion, which often leads in this day and age to anxiety and despair. You know, all of us seek to live by something. Call it values, call it rules, call it steps, call it a code. And we try to fit the different issues and different occurrences into our lives based on those perceived values or perceived steps or perceived codes that we've constructed for ourselves. Sometimes they work, they fit, and we can work things out. Most of the time, they don't, which leads to making a decision, compromise, inconsistencies. Inconsistencies abound in all walks of life. We can all think of things that in our day and age in life are full of inconsistencies. One of the ones that never has left me in my lifetime is this one. Most of you don't know a Superman by the name of Christopher Reeves. But years ago, he was one of the multiple many Supermen, actors of Superman. I want to make clear, he was an actor. Along the way, he got into an accident and became paralyzed from the neck down. And during his life, because he didn't live that much longer, but during his life, he advocated for the use of embryonic stem cell research to help those who are paralyzed, those with disabilities. And one of the many times he stood, or didn't stand, sorry, one of the many times he came before Congress discussing embryonic stem cells, dismissing the moral obligation, the objection to using stem cells from embryos that have been aborted, dismissing the scientific evidence that shows that they don't work, He sat before Congress and testified to them and said this: the government's purpose is to serve the greatest good for the greatest number. Now, do you understand the inconsistency in that statement? Here was a man who had literally spent millions of dollars to preserve his life, the government and everybody else. If that was the government's policy, he wouldn't have been able to be there in front of the Senate panel. He would have died. Because if that was the government's policy, then all of that money would have been chosen to be given to something else, not him, because he's not the greatest part of the greatest number. On one hand, it's good that we live in the country that does that for disabled people. On the other hand, we live in a country that spends millions and billions of dollars to abort these children. So we have an inconsistency even in our own value system in this country, the greatest country in the world, if you will. Inconsistencies are everywhere, especially when our worldview centers on us alone. Now, Paul's quick to point out, if we're going to live by the law, any law, what does he say? We have to keep it in its entirety. That means every little bit of it. Inconsistencies don't count. If these Galatians, or if we are going to be people of the law, then we must obey the law completely. If we break any of the laws in any place, at any point, no matter how minor it is, he says we are cursed, condemned, rejected, judged, due God's wrath. Because that's the consequence of breaking the law. Remember what James said, for whomever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, the Greek there for stumble is like this. You hardly even notice that you took a half a step or a quarter step. That's the image that he wants us to know. It's not the big things. The little things are just as guilty. But that's not fair. But that's the law. It's not fair when you get pulled over and are given a ticket for only going 3 or 4 miles over the speed limit. But it's the law. It's not about fairness. At least it didn't used to be. As Paul says here in other places, the law only condemns. It was the law that condemned Jesus. And he kept it perfectly. Now, they are all sitting there saying as they read this letter, okay, Paul, you've made your point. Salvation is by faith in Christ. But why does it have to be alone? Why shouldn't the law be at least part of the equation? After all, the law came from God too, just like the gospel. That's why I love verse 11. After he says, cursed be everyone who's not able, who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, that is, believe them. But then he adds, to do them. So it's not just about belief, it's also about doing them. Now, it's evident, you got to love that. Now, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Why? Because all you have to do is be around people long enough. You know they can't keep the law. First of all, they don't want to. Secondly, it's not fair. Third, it just isn't how it's done. It's evident, Paul says, that we can't have salvation by works. And on top of that, as I've told you, remember what the purpose of the law was? To condemn us. Remember your own lives, your inability to keep it, for it's only kept by the righteous, by faith. Righteous. It's an interesting word, as we talked about in Sunday school. It always means in the Bible that grace, the grace given, is presupposed. The righteousness of Abraham or of a Noah has come from somewhere, or in this case, from someone else. So as the righteous acts are one, are joined and united, the righteous act, they're joined together with Christ. Christ's righteousness is given and imputed to his people. And those who has been given to are called righteous. And then verse 12 comes on its heels with this. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them will live by them. Or translated a different way, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things, that is, lives by the law, has to live by them. The law is concerned with doing things that will change our behavior. Remember, the Judaizers said you have to be obedient in order to be justified. Whereas the gospel says we are justified so that we can be obedient. Faith is about trusting in God to transform our hearts. Good works are an outgrowth of that new life. And we forget something else. The good works that we do are not ours either. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, that is, we belong to God, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So they're not even our good works. Everything that is good comes from God through us. So James, can we take credit for anything? No. Okay, thank you. And that's a submariner. He knows for sure. But we need to continue to hear this truth over and over again. Just in the first three chapters, we keep hearing the same truth to these people, which means we need to hear the same truth over and over and over again. Someone else had to suffer the curse for us. Someone else had to jump in front of that proverbial bullet of God's judgment. Someone else. And Paul tells us who that someone else is in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This passage, verses 10 through 14, is full of actual quotes and allusions to the Old Testament books of Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Habakkuk. I always feel bad for people that don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, because you don't see the foundation for the truths taught in the New Testament. And we have a tendency to forget as well that our faith is an old, old faith, even older than me. Old Testament believers were counted righteous because of their faith, because of their faith that was through Christ alone. We are all part of the same faith and promises. God promised Abraham that he would bless the nations because of Christ in him. And that blessing would be that Abraham would have descendants from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And that those descendants would be more numerous than the sands of the seashore, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And that message from Genesis is carried all the way through to Revelation, where we're told that every nation, tongue, and tribe would be innumerable. We wouldn't be able to count the numbers. So, in other words, we all broke God's covenant in breaking his law. We deserve his curse. We deserve his wrath. But Christ bore the law's curse, enabling us to have peace with God. Old Testament believers believed that the Messiah would redeem them from the curse of God, from Abraham's sin all the way through to all the sins that have ever been done by God's people. New Testament believers believe the same. Christ redeemed us. The word redeemed means to buy out of slavery. We were in slavery to sin, and Christ redeemed us. He rescued us from this present evil age. He became the curse for us. He took on himself all of the sins from all his people, past, present, and future, for all time, on one cross. For you and for me. Making himself the curse. He took the penalty. The curse of the law was transferred to him, that his righteousness might be transferred or imputed to us. All because of his sacrifice. Sacrifices, especially when it comes to death for others, are honored in our cultures. Medal of Honor recipients are one of the most elite group in the world. I always remember this one, and I don't know why. Maybe because I used to live in El Paso. But there was this particular guy who received the Medal of Honor, Sergeant First Class Paul Ray Smith of El Paso, Texas. He stayed at his gun, firing at an enemy force twice the size of his group. He stayed at his gun long enough to allow 100 men to get to a new position. He stayed at his gun, and he took a bullet in the head, one of many that were meant for his troopers. And he was given the Medal of Honor because he willingly placed himself and sacrificed his life for his buddies against an imposing Iraqi military. He knew the cost. He knew the sacrifice. He didn't wake up that morning thinking, I'm going to die for these guys. Most people that I know that have been in combat don't think that way. They just think that whatever it takes to do what needs to be done. But he did die that day for the lives of 100 others. The need of the many outweighed the needs of the one that day. The Medal of Honor is technically given for gallantry above and beyond the call of duty in the face of an enemy attack. And if you've ever studied the Medal of Honor, you know that most of them are given posthumously to those who paid the ultimate price of their lives. They substituted themselves for others. That's the pure definition of love and grace. Sergeant First Class Paul Ray Smith willingly sacrificed himself that day on the battlefield. So too it was with Christ. He willingly left heaven. He came into a sin-filled world and became a curse. The one who was perfect, the one who was holy, the one who was glorious, volunteered before the foundations of the earth to take upon himself his Father's complete wrath, securing for us what we did not earn, freedom. Securing for us a sentence of not guilty. Securing for us the ability to stand in God's presence totally acceptable, totally loved. Or as Paul puts it here, so that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Or said another way, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus knew what was at stake. Before the foundations of the earth, he knew that his people would need to be released from the curse that was in the garden and then as it masticized throughout time, from all sin. His people needed to be released from that. Because we can't keep the law. We can't keep any of it. He didn't want his bride to perish. So he did what he had to do. And that what he had decided before eternity past to do, and place himself in harm's way, knowing that he, the perfect one, must take the curse on himself to die, that we might be delivered from the curse. So you see, it does take perfection to get into heaven. Jesus' perfection. John Stott put it this way: faith is laying hold of the Jesus who has laid hold of us. There's no merit in it. It's not another work. Its value is not in itself. Its value is entirely in its object, Jesus Christ. This is as true for those entering into the kingdom as it is for living there. But sometimes, though, we don't feel like Jesus is with us. We don't feel that the Spirit is working in us at all. We feel disconnected because of our stress, our fatigue, or our anxiety. We begin to believe the lie that Satan constantly is telling us that we can take care of it ourselves. So we depend on ourselves more than Him. We panic instead of praying, even when we try to pray. We delude ourselves into thinking that we should carry all the burdens of our family, our friends, our church, even the world. In this day and age where there's a 24/7 amount of information on the internet, people are constantly growing more and more anxious, thinking somehow they need to do something. The result, of course, is more stress, more fatigue, more anxiety. I wonder how many of us today have this has struck a chord with. Came across a simple exercise years ago for those who are struggling to live life on their own terms. It may sound corny, but it's amazing how often it works. I offer it up to you. Take that one thing that you're trying to live on your own terms, and I know there may be multiple, but take one, write it down, pray about it, confess it to someone you respect, and then yield to God's word concerning the issue, because God can't be trusted to rescue us. He removed from us the curse. He delivered us from the curse. So God can be trusted if we would only believe it. You see, before God, there's nothing to prove, because there never has been anything to prove. Our faith is based on Christ's work and His work alone. We cannot freely live this life, glorifying Him and enjoying Him, until we realize that what Christ really has done. Again, this means He gets all the credit and we get none. He who began a good work in you is the same one who will carry it out to completion. Not up to us. Never has been. He delivered us from the curse that we might be a blessing. Just like Abraham. What a wonderful Father we have. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this morning in Your word that reminds us justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, is the foundation for the gospel of Christ. And we need to preach that gospel to one another daily, lest we despair. Reminding us that it's not about us. It's always about the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Father, thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we bring